It is good to see all of you here this morning, and I can see you. I'm trying to make it where you can see me. Here we go. This is quite different from what we are accustomed to doing, where we assemble in person and we're able to greet one another and shake one another's hands. It's been a while, I guess, since congregations have greeted one another with a holy kiss. But we do have our versions of that when we meet face to face. But under the current circumstances, this is a wonderful blessing that we have. And we should be grateful for the opportunity to be able to get together in a setting such as this. I'm sure as the weeks go on, hopefully it doesn't take long before we're back to normal, but if weeks pass, I think we'll get some bugs worked out and things will run smoothly, more smoothly. I think it's gone very well so far this morning, but we'll continue to work and try to make things as normal as possible during this time. So please hang in there and bear with us. As Carrie said, we're constantly trying to encourage people, to invite people to services, to invite people to our Bible studies, and so feel free to do that. I'm not necessarily asking for us to put out a worldwide disclaimer on Facebook saying to join our Zoom meeting. I would actually prefer that not be done. But if you have someone, an individual, a family member, a neighbor, a friend, in mind that you can give a personal invitation to, I would encourage you to do that. We read this morning with Justin from Luke chapter 22, and that's going to be the basis for our text this morning, the basis for our study. Here, they are at a very important, a very serious time in the work and life of Christ. He is trying to prepare his disciples. He's trying to prepare himself for the very serious things that are about to take place. And what we find in verse 24 is that the disciples haven't quite gotten it yet. They're not as serious as they need to be, because perhaps they don't understand the gravity of the situation. But Jesus takes the time to teach them. He takes the time to show them what they need to be doing, the humility that they need to, the humility they need to show. And then he lets Peter specifically know, but there's some evidence in verse 31 when he says, "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." The word there is a plural form of the word you, indicating perhaps that Jesus is speaking to Peter about all of the apostles. And I think as we go forward, we see that that is the case. Satan, it wasn't just Peter that Satan was after. He was after every single one of those men who would be the ones to take the gospel to the world, the one to take the saving message of Jesus Christ to the lost of the world. Satan did not want that to happen. And so he had asked to sift them as wheat. And as he specifically speaks to Peter, he says, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." How encouraging is it to know that our Lord is praying for us, that he is concerned about us, that he wants us to succeed? Sometimes people have this picture of God and maybe even of Jesus Christ that they're there on their throne and they're looking down just waiting for an opportunity to strike us down in our sin. That's not at all the picture that we're given in Scripture. They want us to succeed. They want us to prevail over the attacks of Satan. But it's what he says at the end of verse 32. He has confidence in Peter's ability to withstand, to hold on to his faith. And he says, "When you return to me, strengthen your brethren." Because Jesus knew that just as Peter would be sifted as wheat, his brethren would be sifted as wheat. They would face trials and struggles that they too would have to overcome. And so Jesus wants Peter, when he's returned, to strengthen his brethren so that they may not be overcome by Satan. And so we have here, hopefully you can see the screen there, the title of the lesson, Strengthen Your Brethren. You know, the purpose of that strengthening is given there in verse 31. Satan wants to sift us as wheat. Here in the picture, you see some women who are threshing the wheat. And the process of threshing was that they would, and there were several ways they did it back in ancient times. The modern times have brought about the combine, but it's still really done much the same way. Here you see the ladies who were beating the wheat over the drums, and in doing so, it breaks up the grain. It loosens the husk and separates that grain from the rest of the stalk and the chaff. Sometimes it's put on the ground and animals would walk over it, and you would read there about the animals who would thresh the grain. But it's still the same thing being done, that the plant itself is being beaten, being crushed, being hit against something hard so that it breaks it loose and shakes it loose from that plant. Well, Satan is trying to do that with us. And what he is trying to do is to separate us from our God, to separate us from one another. And the current situation that we're in, with so many being confined to their homes, churches not able to assemble as they once have, if you've been on social media in the past few weeks, you've seen that Satan is using this as an opportunity to separate brethren, to cause division rather than to have us work together to look for solutions that will help to strengthen and encourage us. And what I would like to do this morning is not just talk specifically about this particular situation, though it would apply, but whatever is going on with our brethren that would cause division, that would cause what Satan wants more than anything to happen, for us to be separated from our God, from one another, whatever would cause that, we need to not join the fray. We don't need to jump in there and be a part of the problem, part of the division. We need to strengthen our brethren. We need to strengthen them so that they are able to hold on tight to our Lord, to one another, in the troublesome times, the times of trials, the times when we need God the most, the times when we need each other the most. Let us strengthen one another so that we can hold on. What we find in the Lord's words to Peter here, that command to the encouragement to strengthen his brethren, we find that Peter does just that. He takes the Lord's encouragement and command, and he takes it to heart. And so what we find in Peter is that he is very diligent. As we go into the book of Acts and look at his actions, he's very diligent to try to help one another hold on to the Lord. There are a lot of things we could look at with his life in the book of Acts, in chapters 1 through 12. But I want us to focus this morning primarily in the book of 1 Peter, where Peter writes an epistle to brethren who've been scattered because of persecution. And he's writing to them really with this message: hold on tight, hold on to the Lord. Satan wants to conquer us, and he wants to do that by dividing us. But we need to hold on. We need to encourage one another to hold on. So often we see brethren who are in danger. We see them drifting. We see them weakening. And quite frankly, we don't do much to help. We continue through our regular actions. Yeah, we come together and study. We come together and worship. We expect them to do the same. But we need to take an active part in reaching out and holding on and strengthening our brethren so that Satan doesn't accomplish what he is seeking to do, to sift us as wheat. So we want to look at what Peter says here in this, as the Lord gave him that command to strengthen his brethren. What did he do? Well, let's turn over there to 1 Peter and let's see what he did. He begins there in verse 1 by saying, introducing himself, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You see those different places there on the map. They're in the area that we sometimes refer to as Asia Minor. Those places are real. These were real people in real struggles in real places. When he speaks of those who are of the dispersion, it simply means they've been scattered. But I think this probably points to those who were scattered because of the religious persecution that was taking place in Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding area. We read of such a scattering in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Because of the persecution of Saul of Tarsus after the death of Stephen, there were many who were scattered over the world. And so Peter's writing to people who understand something about struggles, who understand something about suffering. They're going through it, and they're going to continue to go through it. So Peter wants to help to strengthen them. Well, as we talk about what we actually need to do and what Peter did, the first thing I'd like to say is that we need to understand their struggles. And that's, you know, certain about Peter. Peter understood what it meant to have his faith tested. He understood what it meant to be attacked by Satan, tempted to draw away from the one who came to save us from our sins. And so he's able to write from a standpoint of one who had gone through difficult times, who had gone through struggles, and so he could understand that. Now, had Peter gone through every situation that those who would read this letter would face? I don't think we would understand that to be the case. When we are talking about understanding other people's struggles, we're not necessarily talking about walking in their shoes. There are different perspectives. There are different groups of people that, quite frankly, will never be able to fully understand what they're going through. When we're talking about the difference between men and women, while a woman might be able to tell me here are some common issues that women face, and I can listen to that, and I can understand, yes, that's the case, I still can't understand really what they're going through. The same for women looking at men and the issues that they face. Or we might be talking about the differences between the old and the young, the rich and the poor, the Jew and the Gentile, or today we might talk about the black and the white, or whatever the race is that we find division and different circumstances occurring. There are issues that we can sympathize with. There are struggles that we can empathize with. But then there are some things that we just really don't have any idea. And at times, quite honestly, we might look at a struggle that a particular individual is having, and we might think to ourselves, that's just silly. Why would you let that be something that would cause you to struggle with your faith, to cause you to sin, to cause you to be separated from God? But we need to remember this. And when we talk about the idea of understanding the struggle, this is what I really mean by that. Rather than dismissing anybody's struggle, temptation, sin, as insignificant, as little, just remember, if it is something that will threaten their faith, it is a big deal. Whether we've ever faced it, whether we think it's something that should be significant or not, if it tests their faith, if it threatens to remove them from fellowship with God, it's a big deal, and we need to take it seriously as much as they're facing a very serious problem. And so let's not be dismissive. Let's not just look at somebody and scoff and say, well, if they had true faith, they wouldn't let that really bother them. Whatever the issue is that they're facing. And can we say that whatever the issue is, again, we understand that this attack is coming from Satan. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, is we read, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And the idea of the same sufferings there, I don't think here Peter is saying that everybody's going to face the same thing. I think he's just making the point that that suffering in general, whatever form it comes in, it's experienced by all. And so let's acknowledge that, and let's understand that Satan wants to devour us, and so let's help strengthen our brethren so that they're not devoured. When you start looking at what Peter writes, he doesn't get into specifics. Again, this idea of understanding the struggles, this doesn't mean that we now sit down and based on the specific thing they're dealing with, let's work out a plan of attack. There are some specific sins, some specific temptation that might need some specific type help. But notice in chapter 1 and verse 6, Peter doesn't go through and list out a bunch of different types of struggles and then follow that up. Well, if you're struggling with this, you know, here's a solution. If you're struggling with this problem, maybe try this. He says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." Or some translations say manifold trials. And the idea is just varying. They're different types of trials. He acknowledges that here. But what we find is that though the trials are various, they vary from person to person, the solution, the help that is offered is the same regardless. And so let's see what Peter did to help these people. And in turn, then, what can we do to help strengthen our brethren who are going through various trials? Well, first of all, let's remind them of who they are. As you see there on the screen, the picture there of the scripture, the Bible, for those who maybe can't see the image, what we have there is a Bible with a mirror laid on top of it. And we understand through the Apostle Paul's writings that the Bible, it can be viewed as a mirror, something that as we look into it, we can see ourselves for who we are. And so what Peter begins to do here in chapter 1 is to remind people of who they are. We're going to look at a few passages here in 1 Peter, but throughout the New Testament, we could find this same thing. If we will just read God's Word and understand who we are and then help other people to see as Christians who they are in the sight of God, this will go a long way to help strengthen them. He begins in verse 2 by saying, You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And while we're not going to break that verse down word by word and figure out everything about it, just understand the big picture of what Peter's telling us there. Elect according to the knowledge of God. God has chosen us. God has looked down, and he's seen a world full of sinners. And he didn't decide then to completely destroy all as he did in the days of Noah. What he did was decide that he was going to make a way for those who would choose him to be able to come out of that. And we're chosen, we're elect, not just to have our sins washed away and continue on as we always have. Verse 2 says that we were chosen, we're elect for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. God saved us from our sins, not so that we can continue to sin, but so that we can obey Him. So when we find brethren who are struggling with temptation, with trial, and they're being tempted to be drawn away from God, remind them that God has chosen you to serve Him. That's who we are, and that's all made possible because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." As we look through the Bible, we find several lists of genealogies where this person begot that person and that person begot someone else. Well, here Peter says that we are begotten by God. We are born of God. God is our Father. That's a very special relationship. And while God is the creator of all, and so in some senses, every human being could claim God as Father, the relationship that we're talking about here, the relationship that Peter writes about, that's not for everybody. That's for those who have accepted the invitation, those who have come to God, who have partaken of the mercy that He has shown us. And so He is our Father. He has begotten us. But He's not just begotten us again to live out this world as we always maybe have, but He's begotten us to a living hope. We're living in a time right now where there's so much fear, a fear of death, a fear of the economic collapse that may come, just a fear of all sorts of things. But what Peter says is we are a people who have been begotten to a living hope, a hope that transcends, a hope that goes beyond anything that can happen to us in this life. And the assurity of that hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As sure as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He will raise us and He will give us that eternal life and that home with Him forever. That's who we are as Christians. Children of God with a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then if you look on over, still in chapter 1, drop down to verse 16. He says, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Peter says, we're called to be holy people, separate from the world, unlike the rest of those around us. Drop down to verse 19. In verse 18, he says, "You're not redeemed with the perishable things like gold and silver." He says in verse 19, "But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we're holy. We're made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so now we can have that pure soul. In verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren." So who are we? As we're talking to our brethren who are struggling, what do we say to them? Remember who you are. You're holy. You're separated for the cause of Christ. You've been redeemed by His blood. You're a pure soul that's been born again through the Word of God, which endures forever. And we could go on and continue to see just passage after passage that does exactly what we've been doing here, reminding us of who we are. And so let's take those things, be strengthened ourselves. But as the Lord told Peter, when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So after we've gained strength, when we understand who we are, let's go then and help strengthen our brethren. Well, what do we see next? Well, there are a lot of things as you go through the book of 1 Peter that we could point out and say, well, here are some things that Peter said. Here are some things that Peter did to strengthen his brethren. But I'd like for you to flip over to chapter 4. And we're going to look here at verses 1 through 11 and see just some practical things that can be done to help strengthen others. And while we're at it, just understand, maybe we're the ones that need to be strengthened. Maybe before we can go and strengthen our brethren, we first need to be strengthened. And so let's be willing to apply these things to ourselves first and then take what we have to those about us. I'm just going to go through and bullet point a few things out of these verses. And hopefully this will be of help. In verses 1 and 2, here is the wording may be a little unclear at first. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." And I think what we see in those two verses is just simply this. The idea of Christ suffering for us in the flesh. There were ways that Christ suffered throughout his life, as he's rejected, as he's ridiculed, but nothing compares to the suffering he faced there on the cross. And I think that that's really what Peter's pointing to, that death on the cross. When he follows up there by saying that he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, I think that harkens back to Romans chapter 6 that talks about that man of sin who's put to death in baptism. That flesh, that thing that has led us all of our life up to the point that we obey the gospel, that one is put to death. And then when he says there in verse 1, arm yourselves with the same mind, we'll look at verse 2. You say, well, what mind is that? The will of God. We're no longer living according to the flesh, according to our will, but for the will of God. You think about Jesus Christ throughout his life. What was he always busy about doing? His Father's will. In Luke chapter 2, when his mother finds him in the temple, he says, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And for the rest of Jesus' life, what we find is that he is interested above all else in doing the Father's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prays for hours for the cup to pass from him, if it be possible, the thing that he is interested most of all in, though, is that the Father's will be done. And so if we will arm ourselves and then help to strengthen our brethren by helping them arm themselves with the same mind of Christ, that is, that God's will matters above all else. As important as the things of this world may be at times, there is nothing that compares to the will of God. And so if we'll arm ourselves with that knowledge and help the spiritual mind subdue the flesh, then we can be strengthened and we can in turn help strengthen others. In verse 3, he says, "We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." And here, he specifically lists a number of sins that absolutely will condemn the soul. But I think we could go on with that list and include anything that has to do with the flesh and understand that it's all futile. It's all vanity. We go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. That's the repeating refrain throughout the book. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And what Solomon comes to the conclusion of is without God, there is nothing in this life worth anything. It's empty. It's useless and worthless. And so what Peter's pointing out here is, why are we going to continue to concern ourselves with things that absolutely couldn't do anything to help us in our spiritual walk with God? And the things that he lists specifically there in verse 3 will destroy us. So why let those things have control in our life? Let's put those things away. Let's help others to put those things away and hold on to that which matters most. Verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand." You know, there's probably been quite a few people saying that the last several weeks. You know, this must be near the end. I'll tell you, when Peter wrote these words nearly 2,000 years ago, he said at that time, the end of all things is at hand. If the end was at hand in Peter's day, can we not understand we're closer? You know, how much closer? We don't know. But we can repeat the phrase, the end of all things is at hand. So, be serious, he says. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. You know, some things we've talked about already, especially here in chapter 4, are things that we recognize. Obviously, sin condemns. Sin leads to death. Sin leads to an eternal separation from God. We acknowledge that. There are things of the flesh which may not be sinful in and of themselves, but they'll lead us more toward sin than they will toward God, especially if we let them have power over us. In Hebrews chapter 12, there in verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer talks about laying aside not just the sin, but the weight which that will hold us back, will keep us from accomplishing what we could otherwise. And so we understand those things. And a lot of times what happens is we understand, we say, yes, that's right. And so we think about doing something. We play around with the idea of getting that sin out of our life, putting ourselves in situations where we will not sin. What Peter says here is, you need to get serious about it. Quit playing around with sin. It's not something to play with. The temptation, the trial that Satan would send our way, it's not something that we want to get close to and dabble around in and think that, well, God's going to give me enough time and one day I'll repent. One day may never come. You may decide that you like sin more than you like serving God. Whatever the case may be, if we are truly serious about strengthening ourselves, if we're truly serious about helping to strengthen others, then we need to get serious about it. Because the end of all things is at hand. So let's be watchful. Let's be praying. And let's be getting rid of the things that would hinder. And let's be putting on the things that will help. And so often that's what we find in the writings of the New Testament. Paul in Colossians chapter 3 is one of the more memorable passages to me, where he talks about putting off, but then putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Up to this point, we're talking about getting rid of some things, getting rid of the fleshly thing, getting rid of that fleshly will, the things that will destroy. But at the end here, Peter says, not just that you need to quit all of these other things, but you need to start doing something. And so if we're wanting to strengthen our brethren, we need to help them understand and see that, yes, to serve God, there are things we've got to stop. But then there's some other things we need to do. And so in verse 8, he says, have fervent love for one another. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. In verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. In verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. And then in verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I realize there's a sermon right there, verses 8 through 11. We can break those out and talk about how to do that. We're not going to preach that sermon this morning. But what I do want you to see is here's something to start with. Let's love one another. Let's be hospitable. Let us serve one another with whatever ability God has given us to help to encourage and strengthen one another. And that's very much what Jesus told Peter back in Luke chapter 22. You're going to be tested. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows this morning. But when you return, and the idea of returning, Peter's going to have to put some things away in order to come back to the Lord. But he says, when you return, you get busy and you strengthen your brethren. When we were talking about that man of sin being put to death, the problem is we have the ability to resurrect him at any point we choose. Don't do that. Don't leave room for that. Let's get busy. The passage that I'm reminded of in connection with what Peter says here at the end is in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45, when Jesus talks about a man whom an unclean spirit has cast out. That spirit goes away, but he comes back and he finds that man. He finds the house swept and put in order. And it says he brings with him seven spirits that are worse than he, and they come back in, occupy that house, and Jesus says the end of that man is worse than the beginning. You know, if it's just a matter of getting rid of things and we don't begin to serve the Lord, and we don't put on Jesus Christ, we're going to be like that empty house. And so we need not to leave any room for those destructive things to come back into our life. As we think about bringing the lesson to a close, we understand that we need to strengthen our brethren. We understand because Jesus told Peter to do that, and we're in much the same situation where we know that Satan is still seeking to sift us as wheat. So we need to strengthen our brethren. I want you to look with me in chapter 4 over in verse 17. Why is it so important? I mean, after all, we're members of the church. We've been baptized, right? Verse 17 says, "The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." Just because we've been baptized into Christ, just because we are a member of the church of Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that when the end comes, when the judgment comes, that we're just going to be skipped over. Judgment will begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And so the invitation for us this morning is we need to strengthen ourselves first and foremost. Peter had to be strengthened himself. He had to return before he could do anything. But when we're strengthened ourselves, we need to strengthen our brethren. We need to reach out and help them to hold on. Don't let Satan separate us from God and from one another. So hold on. But then recognize also there's still a lot of lost people out there in the world who've never come to have that relationship with God that we talked about there in 1 Peter chapter 1. They don't enjoy those blessings that Peter speaks of there. So we need to not neglect them as well. Let's reach out to them and do what we can. I hope the lesson's been an encouragement to you. It was an encouragement to me to put together. I realize there are some things I need to be doing for myself and for others. And this, again, is a different arrangement than we're used to. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And I don't expect anybody to come walking down the center aisle here and sit on the front pew this morning. But you still can reach out for help. We have phones. You can call. You can text. Even here this morning, as we're still online together in this format, simply, you know, after the song is over, you can unmute your microphone. You can let us know what your requests are, and we'll do whatever we can to help you. I appreciate everybody's joining with us this morning and being here. And if there is any way that we can help you, we'd ask that you'd let us know after we've sung the song of invitation.